Well, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Welcome to our visitors. It's good to see you here. And enjoying some nice Arizona winter weather. How do you envision God? How do you think of Him when you pray to Him and when you think about God and His role, perhaps? Another question is, how do we get to know God better? Who is it that we worship? Well, God in the Bible gives us many descriptions of Himself, and He helps us to get to know Him better by the names that He uses in His Word to describe Himself. In many cases, the names that God uses actually describe Him. In the ancient world, as well as today, knowing someone's name was a privilege, a special privilege, that offered access to that person's thought and life. And today it also tells us maybe perhaps a little bit about someone's ancestry, can tell us a little bit about them, but it might tell you even back then what they did for a living, or who they were, what their role was. At the feast one year, we saw the word Zimmerman many times. And it would say, a Zimmerman was here, and it was a contracting company. So a Zimmerman in Germany means a contractor or a builder. We also saw Messer or Messerman. And in that case, it was a maker or seller of knives and cutlery. We know Bose means a maker of fine audio equipment. Christensen means a son or a follower of a Christian, a follower of Christ or a son of a Christian. So God gives us many names for Himself as well. His names give us insight into His attributes and His characteristics. Some of them refer to attributes of Him. Some of them are titles and refer to His positions or titles of authority. And we can start to take a look at a few here. John 1:1, we can turn to. This has been referred to as the oldest verse chronologically in the Bible. But another thing that we'll do today in today's message is to help us visualize. A lot of times we hear terms, maybe in prayers, like Almighty God or God our Father. And we want to make sure that those words and those terms mean something to us so that they're not just something that's said and that we hear over and over and they just become part of a phraseology that we use without having some meaning, because these are pretty incredible titles and terms when you think about what they do mean. So in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There's a lot to that scripture as well, telling us that the Word is the one who became Jesus Christ, and that He is also eternal and was with God from the beginning. All things were made through Him. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So when we think about that term, Creator, we can think about the fact that from the beginning, before the beginning and before that, there was God and the Word who became Christ, and that nothing that is made was made without them. It makes me wonder, they obviously had a lot of time, even before the creation, how long it took them to engineer all of the different systems that are part of the creation on this earth, the ones that we're aware of and familiar with. I think of photosynthesis and the conversion of carbon dioxide and sunlight into plant material, which becomes food, and the releasing of oxygen, which is what we take in. Just so many systems with that one little microcosm of creation. And I wonder how long it took them to engineer it. Dealing with construction, I know that the engineering process is an important part of the process of any building. We're thankful that this was all engineered right so it doesn't fall down on us here. The engineering is important, and it takes time. Some things, you want to rush the permits, but you don't want to rush the engineering, right? It's an important part of things, and I think about that. The Creator, how long did it take them to design all that? We know that they did the creation in a fixed amount of time, the actual putting it all together, but the engineering of it might have taken some time. And how many other systems are there, systems we don't even know about that they spent time on? In Him, verse 4, was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So again, we can think about when we hear that term, God the Creator. It's one of those things that, as David said, we should meditate about God and how awesome God is and how powerful He is. That's something that we can give thought to, is He created all of this. They created all of this. How did they do that? And then they created us in their image so that we could have dominion over it. And you can think about that as well. So, one of His terms. We hear the term God Almighty. And then there's other ones that go along with that. If He's Almighty, that also is all-powerful. Sometimes you'll say God Almighty, all-powerful. Omnipotent is another way of putting that. Let's take a look in Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram, before he became Abraham, before God changed his name and his title, little point of interest, God changed his name and said, you were referred to this way, and I, God, now want you to be referred to a different way because I want your name to have a different meaning than it did before. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. He says, I am, he's introducing himself. Here's my name, Almighty God, all-powerful. I am promising you this. And He's promised all of us things as well, hasn't He? He says, I am promising you this, that if you obey me, if you do what's being asked of you, then I not only can, but I will do what I'm promising you. It's something to think about because we have been given promises and we may sometimes wonder, sometimes doubt. Can't say that Abraham didn't at times wonder if God was there to protect him. He did. The Bible records stories of men and men making mistakes or men growing and developing into the people that they became. But he did doubt, and he was in Egypt, and the Pharaoh was looking at his wife, Sarah, and he said, tell them you're my sister. He didn't completely trust that God was there for him all the time, but in time he became Abraham, who was the father of the faithful. But there he is. That's God introducing himself to Abram as Almighty. God is also all-knowing. He knows everything. It's another good thing to think about in that, what does He know? He knows who we are. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. Let's turn over to 1 John 3. First John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And by heart here, it's referring to conscience. And God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him. So it says God knows all things. He knows what's in our heart. He knows our thoughts. Another good thing to be thinking about. God is our Father. He's referred to as the Father. Why is He referred to as the Father? Perhaps because it's an analogy that we can understand. In an ideal situation, we have a good relationship with our Father. That's the way God designed it. He says He understands it's not always like that, and says in Malachi that when He comes back and sets up His government, that will change. That is one of the key critical aspects of the way the world works that will change, and that is that the hearts of fathers will be turned to their children, and that relationship will be restored. But ideally, that would be a good analogy for us. We know that Christ was the Son of God. John 3:16, very well-known scripture, says, I'll turn to it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So again, one of those promises, and it establishes Him as a Son, but is God our Father as well? Let's turn over to Matthew 5:16. His Son said that God is our Father as well. Matthew 5:16 says, and this is red letter edition, so this is Christ speaking. This is His first sermon here. And He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Christ Himself is saying that God is our Father as well. Lord is another word that's used to describe God, and that's both a term as well as a title. And we've seen old movies where people will say, my Lord, and they're referring to someone who's senior in rank to them. We'll go to some of the Greek or Hebrew words a little bit later, but we also hear the term healer. God is our healer. He's able to heal us. We've heard the term redeemer before. God redeems us. Involving redemption has something to do usually with monetary value, indicating that there's a price that must be paid. And we know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and that there's a price that has to be paid. Well, Christ paid that price for us, so He has redeemed us, paid that price. Redeemer is used 18 times in the New King James Version. The term Savior kind of goes along with the term Redeemer. Let's turn over to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which, from heaven, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we know that Jesus Christ and God are one in purpose. They are separate beings, but as we think about God, it's interesting to think that in the Old Testament, the one who was the Word was the Creator. And the one who became Christ was the one that was often referred to as what we consider the Lord of the Old Testament. So they're both one in purpose, and we refer to them in many of the same ways. The term Yahweh, which has no vowels, Y-H-W-H, is one of the most important and most often referred to names in the Bible. There's other religions, the Jehovah's Witness, for instance, that really put a lot of emphasis and importance on that name Jehovah. And there's also sects of the Jews that consider that name so holy that they would not pronounce it. They would not speak it, thus giving it a lot of respect. It's translated, many times in the Bible, it's translated Lord, but also it was translated I am. And that term I am is an interesting one. We can read about the first time we hear that term in Exodus 3. Let's go over to Exodus 3. So, Exodus 3 is the scene of the burning bush, where this bush is burning and Moses is being asked to go to the most powerful man in the world and asked to let all of his slaves go. And he's struggling with this a little bit. And he wonders, both if he thinks he'll surely get kicked out of Pharaoh's court, but he even wonders if the people of Israel are going to believe him when he goes and tells them that, hey, by the way, this bush told me to do this. And so he says, Moses said to God in verse 13 of Exodus 3, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then down in verse 15, he says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Well, we're part of all of those generations. It's passed down. And so God's name is an important memorial for us as well. So as we're going through this today, know that God intended us to go through this. He intended us to understand His name and His names and what that means. I am being supreme. He is supreme and He is eternal. So it speaks to the fact that I am, I exist and have existed who I am. So it talks about the fact as well that it's a holy name. It's set apart. It's used in capital letters there in Exodus 13. So that name has power. When he went to Israel, and it's depicted very well, I think, in the movie, the Old Testament, or the Ten Commandments by Marlon Brando. That's how you say that. Marlon Brando. Is that who you said this morning? Okay. So whoever it is, that movie, the old one, it's depicted really well because they showed that scene. Oh, who sent you? And he says, I am sent me. And they recognized that that was the same name that was passed down to them that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their forefathers used to refer to the God that they had contact with. Let's turn over to John 18:3. And this story is related in this way only by John, not by the other apostles, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I think it's really interesting that this occurred. We're jumping to the part of Christ's life where he was about to be arrested, where Judas was about to betray him. John 18:3. And it says here that then Judas, having received a detachment of troops of Roman soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things would come upon him, went to meet them and said, whom are you seeking? They answered and said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now Judas stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. These Roman soldiers with weapons and torches, trained as some of the best fighting forces ever that man has ever known, fell to the ground when he spoke his name, when he said, I am he. I find that interesting. It shows that the power associated with his name. Now, of note is the fact that while God says here that his name is very important and gives us one of the Ten Commandments saying, be careful not to use his name casually. The third commandment says, do not use his name in vain. There isn't a conversation apart from maybe this group where you don't hear God's name used casually and used wrong. There are so many acronyms and euphemisms for it. You hear it all the time. We have to be very cautious that that doesn't creep into our language because we hear it all the time. As a matter of fact, just driving on the freeway the other day, I saw a billboard that was advertising a casino that had the three-letter acronym OMG on it, describing the casino. And it's there it is, just a violation of that third commandment, as well as just a casual use of this name that God has given us that is so powerful and should be holy. It should be set apart. It should have special meaning, and we want to make sure that we understand that and look forward to the time when others do as well. Revelation 22:13 is another place where the term Yahweh is translated. Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Bible does that many times. It will say something, and then it will say it again and again in different words so that we get it. I laugh sometimes talking to my wife, Carrie, because she'll say something like a word. She says, it's very repetitive. I mean, it repeats itself. I say, I understand the term repetitive. But she's used to talking to the kids, and when talking to the kids, when escalating the vocabulary, they may not get the first word that she used, so she redefines it again for them. And that's what God does with us, his children as well. Just in case we don't understand what Alpha and Omega means, he says, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So letting us know again that he is all-encompassing, has been from the very beginning and is there till the end. Other names for God: Jehovah, meaning the Lord. It's the term we've been using, Yahweh or Jehovah. Jireh. And, you know, it's important to also note that some of these words in Hebrew, we may not pronounce them exactly right. We don't really know how Jehovah or Yahweh is pronounced because there aren't the vowels there and there's no phonetic spelling anywhere in the Bible. So it's not necessarily the pronunciation that we were intended to get from the words in the Bible, but the meaning he does go through and define like he did there in Revelation. So if these aren't pronounced exactly the way they would be or translated through translation, if we're not saying it the way it may have been said before, that's not really what's important. It's understanding the meaning there. But that means the Lord will provide, and it's spelled J-I-R-E-H for the note takers. The Lord will provide. This is commemorating the provision of the ram in place of Isaac for Abraham's sacrifice. You can imagine the relief that Abraham felt at that moment and the term of endearment that this would have been for him as he thinks about the Lord will provide. And it's one that we can meditate on as well. This name of God, and how does the Lord will provide apply to us in our lives? Now, I know that I have stories about tithing and God rewarding that. I know many of you have stories. I've heard them about tithing or finances or so many things that God has done to provide for us. I was talking about it this week to somebody, and we're talking about not just things that come in that you might easily quantify, but maybe things that are harder to quantify, like things lasting longer than they otherwise might last. You might complain that, oh, I've got this old junky beater car, but it just won't quit. It just keeps running and running and running. And then all of a sudden, maybe you appreciate that car that it hasn't broken. You haven't had to replace it and spend that money. But things can last longer. Things can cost less. You get a great deal on something that just, you don't know how it worked out. It's just this amazing deal fell in your lap. God can bless us and cause us to make more money, in addition to things costing less or lasting longer. Somehow budgets work out. When we were first married, my wife wanted rollerblades. And this is going back a while now. And she wanted rollerblades, and they cost about $200 a pair for the brand rollerblade. And so I told her, I said, we don't have the money for that, especially not two pairs. I said, I'll tell you what, why don't we do this? Let's do the budget together. And so we sat down at the table, and I said, okay, this is how much I make, and she was working at time, this is how much you make, and so that's what's coming in, and here's the rent and the car and the insurance and food and utilities, and we were way out of black ink by then. She says, this doesn't work. How does this work? I don't know. Somehow it does. Somehow there's a little money in the bank, and you're right, it doesn't work. But it always worked, somehow. So I don't think that's by chance. I think that's a blessing. How about good health? I was talking to somebody who, it was an elder in San Diego, and he was complaining, not really complaining, but somehow he was in a discussion with his son about taking people to church. Or actually, here's what it was. His son was asking him, saying, Dad, does it bother you that you take all these different people to church? And he says, well, sometimes I think, oh yeah, I've got to pick them up for church. And I think, but I have a vehicle that their wheelchair will fit in, and I'm in good enough health to pick them up and help them into the car and put their wheelchair into the back and all that. And then I start thinking, no, I'm real happy that I'm able to pick them up for church. And he himself is 67. He says, I'm just happy somebody doesn't have to pick me up and take me there. So as he thought about it, he thought, I'm in really good health. I'm a little sore from the work I did yesterday, but I was able to do the work I did yesterday. So his approach was, he was very happy with that, and that's something that the Lord does provide. Another title is Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, and that's translated, the Lord is my banner. This is in honor of God's defeat over the Amalekites. It's also translated, God will unite us. We all like to have that feeling of belonging to something. We like to have that feeling of being a part of something. Many go to sports teams and think about this college I went to, Ohio State Buckeyes or Arizona or U of A or whatever it is. You want to be a part of a group. We all like that, belonging to something. And they have the banners or their colors. Well, God also understands that, and he has a banner. I look forward to seeing what it is, what colors fly over his people. But we are part of his special group. So the Lord is our banner. Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, Shalom. The Lord is peace. We certainly look forward to peace. We understand that this world is not an ideal scenario, and there is not very much peace. While we happen to enjoy a fairly peaceful situation here, but even not far from here, there's lots of violence occurring. You read about, there was two different birthday parties a couple weeks ago. I happened to look at the paper, and two different birthday parties over the weekend just across the border had 13 or 14 killings, or because of the drug cartels and the battles going on in Mexico, somebody comes in and opens up during a 13-year-old's birthday party and kills 14 or 15 people. And that happened in two different border towns, not just a couple hundred miles from here. So we look forward to that time when Shalom is a name that we can refer to God and experience. Rapha, R-A-P-H-A-H, the Lord is our healer. As we think about the fact that He created us, He was the one who put together the chemistry that makes us and our bodies what they are and how they work. And if He chooses, He can heal the problems. He knows how. Now, He also made us temporary, and He made us physical, and He made us with an expiration date, you might say. So it doesn't mean that He's going to keep us eternal forever, physically. That comes later as a result of the choices we make. But He is our healer, and we know that He does heal. That's something else we can think about and appreciate about our God. And then these terms as well, El Elyon, God Most High, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El referring to God, and then the descriptor being the second word here, El Adonai, My Lord. El Adonai was the term most commonly used by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in referring to God. One of my favorite sections of the Bible, when I think about God and want to read about His power, is found in Job 38. This is quite a long section and something worth reading when you have time. We won't have time to read all of it. But it's God speaking to Job. And Job is referred to universally by secular and biblical scholars alike as one of the best pieces of literature ever created. And as you read this chapter 38, it's like God saying, as they were speculating who God was and what His motives were and why He had treated Job this way, God then answered Job in verse 1 of 38 and said to him, that's what He did. He cleared His throat and said, "Excuse me, Job, who do you think you are? Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He's the Creator. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther. Here your proud waves must stop.'" God created all this. He says, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and cause the dawn to know its place, that it may take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it?" As you go through this, it's through the next three chapters. There's one section in chapter 39, verse 19, that I think is amazing, because He not only created the creation, He not only created the animals, but He gave them their temperaments and their personalities. And if we didn't understand it before, we can read right here. God is saying some things, by the way, too, in this chapter of Job that science didn't understand at the time. They thought the world was flat. Here it's saying that the morning goes around the earth and fixes the earth, and it's talking about the sea and the ocean and the stars and how they're given for measurement. So there was a lot of understanding here in Job that wasn't common knowledge at the time. But how about this in chapter 39, verse 19? "Have you given the horse its strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten a horse? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains shouting. So there's an example of this literature, God speaking and saying, I not only created the horse, I gave him that temperament and that personality and that fearless nature to be used the way it was used in that case in war. So we've gone through several names of God today, and we can use these names to come to know God, come to understand Him better, come to visualize Him and His relationship to us more and more. We can look forward to the time that we've just celebrated and experienced at the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's turn to one more scripture in Isaiah, one that we may have turned to during the feast, but one that also gives some titles to God and to Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." So an exciting time when we will know Christ and He will have all of those titles.